Beloved congregation, last time we heard Paul exhort us to stand fast in the Lord and to be strong in the Lord, putting on the whole armor of God. This armor is not armor that comes to us from any other source, but from God Himself. It is the armor of God, and we are exhorted in these verses to learn to put on this armor, because the Christian life is a battle, a war zone. Verse 12 speaks of what we wrestle against, not flesh and blood, but the devil and his angels, these principalities and powers that are potent, spiritual enemies whom we are to resist steadfast in the faith. And to do that, we need this armor of God. Well, this morning we turn our attention to the first piece of that armor, which Paul mentions in this battle gear, and that's the belt of truth. The belt of truth. We have 3 points. First, we'll see the importance of truth. Second, the war on truth. And then third, the wearing of truth, the importance of truth, the war on truth, and then third, the wearing of truth. Before we begin, we need to recognize a couple of things. First, this isn't the only time that Paul uses this imagery of armor in 1 Thessalonians 5. He also speaks of a helmet and a sword using similar language, but there he only uses some of the armor. Here he is more detailed. But the second thing we need to recognize is that Paul describes the whole armor of God here actually using Old Testament language. You read the commentaries, and I think rightly so, you find many references to the Roman soldier who would wear armor. And that's true. And Paul would have been familiar with those soldiers, especially being in prison. Sometimes he would have been chained to one, maybe two of them. Other times there was one there in his presence. And he knew members of the Praetorian Guard and all the rest of it. But we need to recognize we can't stop there and say, well, Paul's just looking at these soldiers around him, and that's where he got this idea from. No, this is Old Testament language. Paul, his thinking is steeped in Scripture, which really speaks to the point of this whole piece of armor, the belt of truth. He's grounded in the Old Testament. In Isaiah 59, God the Lord speaks there through Isaiah about the Lord Himself putting on a breastplate and a helmet and clothing with which the Lord Himself has arisen to work salvation for His people. And Paul picks up on this and he applies this imagery here to the people of the Lord as well. So it's important for us to see the Old Testament background here, not to miss that. Well, we come then to the importance of truth. Paul says in our text, having your loins girt about with truth, or having belted yourself, putting this belt on around you of truth. It's not something that someone else will come and do to us. We are called actively to do so. Now, what is meant by this picture, this image of a belt of truth? Well, the picture is very similar to what we saw last week from 1 Peter 1, when it was explained that girding up the loins is this gathering up of these loose garments so that they don't hinder your ability to move, so that you can be ready and unimpeded and prepared to action. If you think of a Roman soldier, he only wore a knee-length tunic. But the picture is the same. He had to wear that belt to keep everything in its place and to be ready to fight without tripping over himself and falling on clothing and other things. It was there to ready him. Jesus in Luke chapter 12 uses very similar language. Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. And what he's communicating is, be ready, be prepared. The meaning for us in this battle, this spiritual battle, is not that we need to put some belt on, but that we need to wear the truth like that. Using the truth, binding ourselves up with the truth in order to be ready. Having a good grasp on the truth will gird you up and support you and keep you from tripping over all kinds of things that come at you in life. Spiritually. Or to put it another way, you've got to get your bearings straight. To put it in terms of modern warfare, you need a strong GPS signal. Just like in that airplane example we mentioned, I think 2 weeks ago, with that attitude indicator, you've got to know what's straight and level. You have to know what you believe. You must have a competent understanding of the truth and even be proficient in it. Paul is saying, as Peter Jeffrey, one commentator, said, this is an unqualified confidence in the truth of Scripture is the foundation of everything. An unqualified confidence in the truth of Scripture is the foundation of everything. That's it. What happens when you lose that, or when you don't have that? Have you ever watched a down feather in the breeze? It goes every which way. It floats this way, then it floats that way, and goes down, and it goes up, and it swirls around, and it doesn't know where it's going next. Why not? It's because there's no weight to it. There's no substance. There's no solidity. And that's what you and I are like if we don't have a solid grasp, a solid handle on the truth. If we don't bind the truth to us like a belt, latching it on, then we are like to be carried about, as the apostle says, with every wind of doctrine. Some teaching comes along and you say, hey, that's interesting. You read more and you latch on, and before you know it, you're off the path. Heresy. How sad it is when those in the Christian church fail to bind themselves to the truth and actually doubt the truth of God, and even dismiss the truth as it is in Jesus, beginning to follow misleading teachings, and if the grace of God doesn't intervene, we'll make shipwreck concerning the faith. You see the importance of truth? And it's no wonder Solomon cried out, buy the truth and sell it not. This is where it all begins. Truth, especially the truth of the God of truth, is the most valuable thing in the world and the most powerful. Truth impacts people. Truth confronts all that is against it. Truth stands unflinchingly. Truth cannot change. Truth forces people, forces their hand. Truth always wins. And therefore, if you don't have the truth, what are you actually doing? What's the point, Paul is saying, of fighting this war if you don't have the truth girded around you? That's why this is the first in these six or seven items of warfare. This is why it's the most important piece of the whole armor. Paul's saying here, in other words, what's the point in swinging a sword if you don't know why you're swinging it? There's no point in grabbing a shield if you have no idea what you're defending yourself against. If you don't even know what's right and wrong or what's true or not, if you don't know the things of the faith, you're not going to get anywhere. You're going to swing wildly. You're not going to know your target, who the enemy is, how to defend. You're going to be tricked and deluded and destroyed. You'll fall apart. But if you have the truth tightly bound around your loins, and think now of what we heard last week again from Peter, 1 Peter 1, gird up the loins of your mind. That's having a clear understanding of Scripture in your mind. the mind being the epicenter of the spiritual battle that we wage, the mind, the thinking, which directly affects the soul. Because as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. That's why this truth of God must be bound upon your mind, upon your heart. Thy word, says the psalmist, have I hid in my heart. He's doing Ephesians 6:14a. Why? That I might not sin against thee. He might as well have said, thy word have I wrapped around me, my mind like a belt to bind and hold me together so that I can discern and stand against the wiles of the devil. Practical example, think of this like a baler twine. That twine holds the whole bale of hay together, and it does a good job of it too, doesn't it? You can pick up a bale of hay by the twine, and it doesn't fall apart. It holds together. You try cutting the twine and removing it, and now you can pick up the bale of hay with your arms, but what happens? It falls apart. It'll flop out of your hands and fall to the ground or be blown away by the wind. That's what the truth is like. It keeps it all together. The truth is so important in this battle. You lose that, you lose the war. And don't think Satan doesn't know that. You don't have to live very long in this world to realize that he has a large target painted on the truth. He tells his armies, as the king of Syria to his captains, fight neither with small nor great, save only with the truth of God. That's what he does, everything in his power to attack the truth, in our second point, the war on truth. To do whatever he can to damage the truth. From outside the church, inside the church, doesn't matter. Think of the damage that human traditions have done to the truth. Not all traditions and patterns of behavior in church life and religious life are bad. But take the Pharisees, for example. They had the truth, they had the Old Testament, but they layered their own traditions, their own human expectations, by adding to that truth. And by the time they were done, the truth was buried under layers of human ideas. Jesus says they rejected the commandment, the truth of God, by their tradition. They elevated the washing of pots and pans, cups. But they neglected the need for repentance and turning to God with the heart. They exalted the importance of gift-giving over the command of God to care for one's parents. Some examples. Now, some have proposed that this belt of truth is an inward sincerity. It's not the word of God, but it's an internal sincerity and genuineness on the part of the Christian. And that's good. Earnestness and seriousness are good characteristics and should be aimed for. But we have to be careful that we don't make that the meaning of this passage, because if that's what we do, then we don't set the standard of sincerity connected to ultimate truth. Zeal and sincerity, good as they are also the handmaidens of error. And that's, if we limit this belt of truth to mean sincerity and truth from within, without tying it to biblical truth and a sound biblical understanding, we risk having a zeal without knowledge, which is what the Pharisees had, and that's what Satan loves. There's no better way to damage the truth than to have people who are very, very strongly, zealously wrong. They cause all kinds of problems. Paul describes the Jews of his day as full of zeal but devoid of knowledge. So let's remember that even as we promote and foster and cultivate deeply held convictions and deep sincerity, it must always follow from and not run ahead of sound biblical grounding. It's a practical example. You can be driving very carefully and attentively and fast even, yet be heading the wrong way. So be aware of that assault on truth, being zealous about untruths. But Satan is very active, not only in the church, but also all over our lives as they intersect with the society around us. And what are some examples of the lies that Satan feeds us? Over here is a marriage where one spouse has followed the lie that satisfaction and pleasure and enjoyment lies in turning their eyes from their spouse to others. Maybe that's you. Selfishly, you've believed the lie that you can live a parallel life in your marriage and that it will be okay, that you can keep those two lives apart. But what you've done is you've undone the belt of truth and let it fall to the ground. And in its place, you've given your wrists to the chains of lies. And it's already bringing even now to your marriage, if you have one, and to your future marriage, the Lord gives you one, to your conscience, to your own soul, death, harm. These things are so deadly. Truth makes alive, but lies kill. You have, with those in Romans 1, changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator. And you've capitulated to Satan's lies and left off doing the truth, believing his lies. And Proverbs comes along and compares you to a bird hastening to the snare, not knowing that it is for your life. And if that's you this morning, believing that, caught up in and believing that lie of Satan, God is calling you in mercy even now to turn to Him and embrace the truth. To see the lie, to confess the lie, to hate the lie, to buy the truth and sell it not. If you're here and you need help and you don't know where to turn, make up an email address that's anonymous and email someone you can trust. To start the path to picking up the belt of truth again and girding it on you and seeing life, all of life, through the power of that truth. And becoming finally free from all the lies which Satan wants to chain us all with. Over here is someone who is caught up in the lie that alcohol will give relief from the troubles and hardships of their life. They don't know how they got there other than that slowly, imperceptibly, that drink started to control everything in that person's life. He might be holding the bottle, but the bottle is holding him. It was a lie. And now he's stuck. Proverbs teaches us that wine is a mocker and strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. It's something which deceives. And we can all see that alcohol has done untold damage to very real people. It's not just out there generally, it's causing problems in the studies. It's very real in families and people who are enslaved to its power. It doesn't only damage the liver, it damages relationships, finances, purity, reputations, property, a Christian witness. It does a lot of damage. Maybe someone here has been struggling between how to balance what seems like such a socially acceptable practice with the knife-edge danger that comes with it. It's such a temptation. It's so deceptive that it defies your logic. Well, look at this issue and the issue of any substance abuse for that matter with what Paul is saying here. What's happening with the belt of truth? Are you keeping the truth close to you, or are you allowing it to slip away, even for a time, in order to embrace a lie that you have been deluded to think will make you happy? Do we allow our children, maybe even to drink, or you wink at it, and you encourage them to be careful, but what are you doing with the belt of truth? You've taken it off, not only for yourself, but for them, and encourage them to believe even that lie. And certainly putting them in the path of danger, if not in it. Be wise. Ask yourself, what good has it really done me? Why do I need this in my life? Or back in verse 1, another lie of Satan. Paul addressed children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And here comes a lie to children and young people. Think about this, children, young people. That verse there is God's truth. It is the belt of truth that you must wear. But for some of you, wearing that belt is hard. You don't really want to wear it, because you don't want to hear what your parents tell you. You have your own ideas. And you can, it's quite obvious to see that your parents are out of touch. That's what you believe. And you convince yourself, because your parents have no idea about all the things you're facing, and you don't really want to tell them, you justify dismissing what they say. They don't get it, and they don't know, and that's okay. I'll figure it out. And so you ignore them. You go your own way. But there's just one catch, and it's really serious. The belt of truth tells you that this is the way of destruction, not because your parents are perfect and understand everything you're going through. It's possible that they have no idea and wouldn't understand. But God has put them in your life for your good. And except and unless they ask you to disobey God, you need to put that belt on and trust the Lord's wisdom that those parents, that maybe you have a tough time relating to, or maybe you feel are out of touch, are nevertheless in your life, not because of you, or even because of them, but because of God, the God of truth, who makes no mistakes. And that God is saying to you, trust me, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right, this is truth. Satan's pulling you the other way. Where will that end? Put the belt on and trust God. We go on, the lie that things will make you happy has caught up millions. Chasing pleasures and possessions, they must one day leave unprepared if they're not changed. Things don't make you happy. Things make you empty. They make you see how unhappy you are. The more you get, the more you long for more. It's a bit like drinking salt water to quench thirst, isn't it? What does that do? Well, it makes us thirstier. It makes us want more and eventually kills you. But the belt of truth teaches us where to look to be satisfied. God, in thee my soul is satisfied. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Or here's the lie that my past has disqualified me from God's mercy. What a lie that is. And spiritually, you can become locked by lies. The gospel is full and free, but Satan wants to get you to believe that you are outside of its reach, that you've drifted beyond the reach of the gospel life, boy. That's it. You're out to sea, and there's no hope for you. That is a lie. Or the lie that salvation is only possible for some. And therefore, by obvious deduction, it can't be for me. Or the lie that God is looking for excuses to punish you. Oh, don't make no mistake. God is a God of justice. But what does he say in his word? He says the opposite. God, Satan wants you to believe that God is just looking for excuses to club you over the head. But what does he say? I have no desire in that. No desire in the death of the wicked. But where is God's desire? His desire is that the wicked would turn from his wicked way and live. That's for every one of us here this morning. Don't believe that lie. The lie that God is unjust or unfair or unkind or unwilling or unable. All these lies are but war against truth. They have that all in common. They all contradict what God has said. They all contradict truth. And when we are bound by the belt of truth, we are equipped to withstand these lies. We open up the truth of Scripture. We get our mind, wrap it around our minds. We get a handle on these things, and we say, no, there is hope for a sinner like me. We say no to the temptations of Satan, trusting God's truth. So let's turn, thirdly, to the wearing of truth, because the best antidote to falsehood and heresy and untruth is a strong grasp of truth. Maybe you've heard the example of medical doctors. I don't know this. I've not been trained that way, but I'm told that when they're learning to listen to hearts, they don't listen to bad hearts. They listen to thousands and thousands of good hearts, healthy hearts, focusing on the truth. And then when a bad heart comes along, a heart that has problems, instantly they pick it up. That's how we're supposed to be like. To focus on the truth. Whatsoever things are true, think on these things. It will gird your mind with a good understanding so that you can sniff out heresy the moment it appears. Whatsoever things are in the Bible, I guarantee you are true. God guarantees are true. Thy word is truth, Jesus said. We might not understand it all. It might run against cultural norms or societal understandings or our own desires, but it's true. We can't conform Scripture to our ideas. We end up going lost. We need to conform our ideas to what Scripture says and hold the truth. And so let's see that in our third point, the wearing of truth. And so you wear it by being acquainted with it. And that simply means, very practically, read the Word of God. Don't let that practice slide. Every day again, read it. And as you read, hear Philip's question to the eunuch. Do you understand what you're reading? Pray for understanding of that word. Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law, thy word. We need God as we read. It's really not enough to just read the Word of God slavishly or programmatically and think that's enough. You need the Holy Spirit to illumine your mind and to get you to see the beauty, the symmetry, the unity, the cohesion, the glories of the truth of God in the Bible. And so ask Him. Paul says somewhere, I will pray with the understanding, I will sing with the understanding, and we can say, let us seek to read with the understanding. And ask the Lord to help us to understand what we read. The natural man, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, doesn't understand the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discern. That's how our carnal mind is. It's dead, and we need the God of life to open our understandings. Even the disciples after the resurrection didn't get it. Jesus rose again. They still didn't get it. But we read, then opened he their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. He did the same to those two traveling on the road to Emmaus. Beginning at Moses and the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. And so ask the Lord to open your mind and your heart as you read the truth. And then hold fast to that truth, buy the truth, and sell it not. The scriptures say it shall be an ornament of grace to your head. Chains about your neck, it will adorn you. It's a beautiful thing. It's an appealing thing. It's a glorious thing. Paul says in verse 19, asks them to pray for him, that utterance may be given unto him. As you go up to church, pray that the Lord would bless the word to your heart. As the word is brought forth through but a weak man, that the Lord would enable speak those he who speaks and those you as you listen to take that word in and to profit from it. This is the means of grace. This is the proclamation of truth. The place, one of the ways to wear the truth and to gird yourself with it. At home, in your family, at school, in a Christian school, what a blessing it is that we may have a place to send our children and young people where truth is taught. To be steeped in the truth, what a huge privilege. This is the reason why it's so important and valuable to support Christian education in the mission field. There's been a huge surge in focusing on education in the mission. It's so important because it's steeping people in the truth and that they can take it within their own culture and propagate that truth. So that the Word of God would around the world be belting people up with truth to defend and to preserve that truth. I had to think of our confessions and our creeds. They're so valuable. They're gold mines of truth. The summaries of Scripture. That's why we use the catechism as a guide for preaching. Not slavishly, but wisely and gratefully. Because these things are like pillars of truth. And the church is called to, isn't it? To be the pillar and ground of the truth. To hold up the truth. In the midst of this dark world. As we close, the one thing that intrigued me in my studies of the Roman soldier was that the belt which they wore identified them as a soldier of Rome. I found that really interesting. The belt they wore identified them as a Roman legionary. And even when a soldier was off duty, he would remove his breastplate and take off his helmet and all the rest of it. But as he went about the town and the market to social gatherings, his belt was always worn. It had these metal strips, went down on the front, I'm sure you can picture it. Never removed it. Is that how you live? You might not be at church or with any church-going people at times during the week. But as Peter Jeffrey put it, does an unqualified confidence in the truth of Scripture form the foundation of everything you say and do? And can others see it? Can they see that belt of truth identifying you as a Christian? As a follower of Him who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus Christ. May God give us grace to be that. You know, when an enemy killed a Roman soldier, the prize of the plunder was his belt. How true spiritually. The greatest prize our enemy can get is our belt of truth. If he can get that powerful, unchangeable, stabilizing, undergirding truth from off us, we're defeated. Therefore, the Christian must be like that Roman soldier, never giving up his belt of truth, even if it costs life itself. He must say, as it were, you will not take the truth from me, but over my dead body. It's not in the strength of that particular Christian. It's in the conviction that God has given, and by the grace of God, that over and over through the millennia, Paul himself, Peter, James, Stephen, all who were slain for the testimony of Jesus Christ, for the truth of the gospel, and those who, even this very hour, are still being slain for that truth. They do so because they've wrapped around themselves and convinced and led on by the Holy Spirit of God that this truth is everything. The truth as it is in Jesus. Congregation, let us buy the truth and sell it not. Amen. Great God of truth, we pray for thy truth to surround us, to gird up the loins of our mind, to protect us, to keep us from all the wiles of the devil. Lord, we don't recognize half of all the dangers that surround us. Lord, help us not to be well-versed in those dangers and seek to understand all the evil in this world, but let us, as the apostle tells the Romans, be simple concerning evil. But let us be well-versed in thy truth. And therefore, Lord, as the opportunities arise to be under thy truth, help us to love those opportunities and bless them to us and our children, we pray. Forgive us, Lord, for being such fools and so easily going after the lies of the devil, the lies that our own hearts produce, and so casting off the belt of truth. Oh, convict us and convince us, we pray, to be followers of the truth as it is in Jesus. And wilt thou do thy work, we pray, because without thee we can do nothing. Keep us, forgive our sin, strengthen us in the truth, and dismiss us now with thy blessing for Jesus.